Let's begin this morning with prayer. Gracious God, our Father in heaven, how great thou art. We bow in your presence, thanking you for life, but recognizing, Father, that the greatest blessing is our life in Jesus Christ. We thank you for that gift and for your grace. And we pray that as your children, Father, we may live in a manner that reflects glory and honor upon you. We're thankful, Father, for those who are and would be teachers. May we recognize, Father, the importance of teaching your word and strengthening those who hear, that each of us might become more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the continuing cleansing of the blood of your Son. And we pray that we may always strive to walk in the light as he lived and lives in the light of your glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Why does the Bible say, be not many of you teachers? After all, we have a great commission, do we not? That says, go into all the world and teach. And after those initially taught have been converted, we are commanded again, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, as long as the world lasts, even unto the end of the age. We've learned that Jesus was not only a teacher, he was the master teacher. And that is the name by which he is most often called when people addressed him, as far as the record of his life is concerned. And we know that we are to be like him. And thus, we are to be teachers. Not necessarily all public teachers, but we are all to be teachers. And that theme goes pretty well until you get to James chapter 3 and verse 1. And James says, be not many of you teachers. I dare say that all of us are familiar with that language. But I would hasten to add that probably very few of us have taken the time to really understand what James is saying here and why James is saying what he is saying. Those of us who have taught and who would teach surely ought to have looked at this passage when we undertook to become teachers. We have been taught all of our lives, I think, to look out for and to heed warnings. When you drive down the road, I saw several of them this morning, you tend to see these little signs on the road that show you that you're coming to a sharp turn. And it tells you you need to slow down because there's danger ahead. We don't take that as a put down. We don't take it as somebody telling us that we're not smart enough to see that it's a curve. We recognize that sometimes you can't even see around the curve. You certainly can't see in advance how sharp the curve is until you get there. And we appreciate those signs so that we can make the appropriate adjustments to be safe when they're absent, you may get in trouble. That happened to me one time. Miss Hall has never heard this. And had she heard it, I probably would not be here. I survived what happened. But I wouldn't have survived what would have followed. Several reasons. Number one, if I had been the only one in the car, it might have been different. But I had her son with me. And I had a new car. And it was supposed to be able to take corners pretty good. And Eric and I had gone over to the hill country. We had been hunting with my father. And we were headed home, and we were on that real curvy road from, Marble Falls back into Austin on our way back. And I was seeing how well I could take the curves. Quit shaking your head. And I was going a pretty good clip, and I hit a curve. Didn't have any signs. And I thought, okay, we'll make this. We did. But I didn't try any more of them. We're thankful for the signs, and we're thankful for the warnings, because they tell us that there is trouble ahead if we are not careful. And that's really what James is doing here. He is giving those who would be teachers and those who are teachers a warning. It is not intended to discourage. It is not intended to dishearten. It's not intended to hinder. It's similar to a winding road sign. It tells us that here is something that requires special attention and special care, and that failure to conduct ourselves accordingly can result in fatal consequences for ourselves and for others. This is probably one of the most extensive confrontations in the letter of James. And he was addressing, if you look at the book of James, his brothers. He was addressing those who were in the faith. And he offered to them one of the most noteworthy pieces of advice that you find in the entire New Testament. And what he admonished them to do was to limit the number of teachers in their midst. Self-limitations should be established. To be a teacher in the church of the Lord is something for which one is recognized. And it requires mastering the Scripture. Now, when I say that, let me hasten to add that you do not need to know all of the Scripture before you teach. Because if you did, I would not be up here. But it does mean that you need at least to master that which you are teaching, and it, I think, means that you need to have an understanding of the entire scope of Scripture. What is Scripture about? From Genesis to Revelation, what is God seeking to accomplish by giving us all of this written, preserved message that is His Word? If you understand the scope of Scripture and the message of Scripture, it makes understanding the passages that you are reading a great deal easier to understand, because you've got a basic foundation upon which to build. When James said, "Be not many of you teachers," he made his language as strong as he could make it. The Greek word for no or not is may. One very famous passage that most of you, all of you, I imagine, would recognize is what Paul says in the book of Romans. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And you remember, I think the King James reading is, God forbid. More modern translations translate it, may it not be so. Two Greek words are there, may genoito. The may is the not. And it is as strong a negative as the Greek has. And this word may doesn't come before the verb where we might expect it in James' statement. It comes in front of the two words, many teachers. Not many teachers. It is as strong a negative as James can possibly make it. Not many should be teachers. And even though we have a shortage of preachers, I might hasten to add, not many in the pulpit either. Yes, ma'am.
The word that's significant to me is become. Not many of you should become. Doesn't that indicate a process?
I think a process is included. And I would not disagree with what's saying. I can't stand here and tell you that the word become really justifies what is in the Greek. What translation? New American Standard. It's an adequate translation in many respects. It has its weaknesses like a lot of the modern translations do. I still prefer the American Standard of 1901, but you can't buy them now. And of the modern translations that exist, I think I'd probably take the English Standard.
So what does that say? What does that English Standard?
Not many of you should become teachers.
Same thing. So I'd have to look at the Greek and see the tense and so forth, and I'll confess I did not do that. I should have.
Children. I mean, you want to do that.
You want to do that.
Yes,
but
if we're not good enough, then how do we know we're not good enough?
Well,
to do it or say it or see. I mean, we want, and that's something as women, I think, that we can do. We can teach other ladies. We can teach our children and other children. So,
well, I don't know that I would ask the question the way that you ask it. How do I know that I'm good enough?
Well,
because basically,
right. I mean, who would live up to? I mean, yeah, okay. I know I'm putting a cog in your wheel as usual.
No, that's fine. That's fine. Because
okay.
I think it's a good question. And it goes to understanding, be not many of you teachers.
Yeah.
James is not saying you're not good enough, but we're going to discover here in a few minutes that what he's saying is when you get up there to do it, you better be prepared. And so if you're not willing to get prepared, you ought to know that you're not good enough. You've got to be willing to get prepared. And I want to impress again, our next lesson, probably 2 weeks down the road, because next week is meeting time, that all of these lessons that we've had to this point, including this one, have been directed at helping us, I hope, to understand the importance of teaching the Word of God. We're not teaching English. We're not teaching Spanish. We're not teaching mathematics. We're not teaching history. Except as biblical history, we are teaching God's Word. And if we're not willing to make the sacrifices necessary to get prepared to teach God's Word, generally in biblical knowledge and specifically in the part of the Bible that we've been asked to teach, then we ought to be willing to step aside. We are dealing with God's Word, and it requires sacrifices. I'm going to tell you before too long that it's going to require some money, because you've got to have the tools. And that's our next subject, the tools of the teacher, in order to prepare your lessons and your subject and to understand the breadth of Scripture. So that, I think, is what we need to know and understand. And that's the purpose of all these beginning lessons, is to help us understand the importance of what we've been asked to do or what we want to do. And if we've got a desire to teach the Word of God, it is the greatest desire that you can have, because it is important and it is essential to the church of the Lord. But I'm going to tell you in this lesson that if you're not willing to pay the price in sacrifice of time and concentration and money where it's required, you ought not to do it. Now, you may say, well, that's easy for you to say. I'll just go ahead and get a little into lesson 5. We may not finish this one today. That's easy for you to say because, you know, you've got the money to do what you want to do. And that's true. When I want a book, I go and buy a book. When I want a set of books, I go and buy a set of books. But that is something that came much later in my life. When Millie Brown and I got married, I was preaching out of Nashville, Tennessee. We'd go up on Sunday, go home with the brethren, have lunch, go back Sunday evening, and then drive back to Nashville. And I will tell you that I had to get back and get my check in the bank in order to cover what I had put in the plate that day. And had I not gotten back and gotten it in the bank in time, it would have bounced. I will tell you that when we got out of school, we both taught school, and I preached. Miss Hall made $3,200 a year. I was the big gun. I made $3,250 because I coached plays and coached debate, extracurricular activities, and I got $50 a year for it. I don't even remember how much I made preaching, but I worked in the summer. Y'all didn't know at one time I was a disc jockey, did you? And a newscaster. But I was. That was my summer job. And still, we sacrificed and I bought books, because that is essential to preparing sermons. It's essential to preparing lessons. And you've got to be willing to make the sacrifice, because the most important thing that you will be doing is teaching the Word of God. And I don't care what you do to make a living. Yes, ma'am.
I think using the grammar that we know, that's what the becoming is. You're becoming the master of the teacher. He says, be not many of you masters. And I think of it as mastering this subject, and that's until you become that. Until you've mastered your subject, then you shouldn't get up there. And it's very obvious most of the time when people have not become a master of it.
Yeah. Subject. And I think that's true. James is getting on some folks because they were not willing to do that, and they wanted to get up and teach anyway. And we'll talk about some scriptures here in a minute. So I think that certainly gets the spirit of what is being said. I'm not sure of the Greek, but it sure gets the spirit of what is being said. That not many of you should become teachers. Unless you're adequately prepared to do it. The wording is very similar, by the way, to some words of Jesus. Be not ye called rabbi. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 8. For one is your teacher. I think the King James there says one is your leader. Maybe the translation in the text is receptus, and then that works its way into the King James. But teacher, didaskalos, is the word that I think most Greek scholars agree should be the word there. The Jews were very ready to take upon themselves the office of teachers. And very often, as Jesus said, you wind up with the blind leading the blind. A couple of passages you may want to look at. Romans chapter 2, verses 17 to 24. Paul alludes to that passage. And such a passage as 1 Corinthians 14, 26 and following, where Paul talks about the confusion that was going on in the church in Corinth, where everybody was standing up and they had their speech they wanted to make and so forth. And Paul is saying, no, that's not the way you do it. God is not the author of confusion. And I think the same principle would apply there. James makes very clear the reason for his warning. Be not many of you teachers, knowing that we shall receive the heavier judgment. You pick up on what James says there? Particularly who's included in his statement. He didn't say, you shall receive. He said, we shall receive. He included himself in the warning. Shows a remarkable humility, I think, on the part of James. He does the same thing in verses 2 and 9. Uses the first person with a great delicacy and a not trying to separate himself from those whose conduct he is here questioning. Jesus also used similar language to that when he said of the Pharisees, these shall receive greater condemnation. Mark 12:40 and Luke chapter 20 and verse 47. Well, what is the, if there be an evil here, what is the evil that James is talking about in this passage? Apparently what he's talking about is that many desired to be teachers, but few were qualified for the office, and fewer still well qualified to discharge the duties of the office of teaching. And James suggests that there would be a great evil in having unqualified people crowd themselves into the office of teaching. Well, why is that? Is it not because the function of a teacher implies authority? And you've got to be careful in exercising that authority and know what you are doing in exercising that authority. That authority is not and must not be, I suggest, based on power. Well, upon what then should it be based? I think James is suggesting that it should be based upon superior qualifications to become a teacher of the Word of God. And again, depending on how you want to define superior qualifications, that's not suggesting that all of our teachers must be absolute biblical scholars. I do not fall into that category. I have been, tried to be all my life, a student of the Scripture and to understand it and to be able to teach it. But if I've got to be superior, I can point to any number of people who would put me in the category of, you know, don't do it. And I respect those people. I love them for their love for the Word of God. And I've learned a lot from them. But I don't think that's what James is telling us here. What James is telling us here is that if we're going to be teachers, we're going to have to know more than those whom we teach. And we're going to have to know the subject, at least the subject that we teach, and study it thoroughly and understand it well when we get up before those who would learn the Word of God. And a prevailing fault among those to whom James wrote seemed to be that, like the Jews, they coveted the title. You want to be called rabbi. You want to be a doctor of the law. A fondness, if you please, for holding the office of teachers. And I think James is telling us that that Jewish practice of desiring to be rabbi and called teacher, called master, if that translation is used in some. Remember I said that sometimes it's used because the master back then was considered the schoolmaster, thus a teacher. That those who desired to do that when they came into the church carried that desire with them. And just like as Jews they coveted the office of teacher, they also coveted that office in the church. And that, I think, is what James is dealing with here. And I think the same spirit that's exhibited there, to the extent that we might have it today, wanting to be a teacher without being willing to make the sacrifices and pay the price, would also be condemned by James today. If he condemned it in the first century, he's not going to treat it any better in the 21st century. That does not mean that a person should not desire to become a public teacher, because it ought to be the great desire of every child of God to advance and to grow in the Word and to spend time studying, not just reading, but studying the Word of God so that they can become a good teacher of the Word of God. And when that point is reached, it should be reached not because, well, if I'm a teacher, people will look up to me. If I'm a teacher, I will get glory. It ought to be, if I'm a teacher, I will have a wonderful opportunity to proclaim and to teach the Word of God. And any other attitude toward it is a wrong attitude. Any other attitude toward it will be injurious to the teaching of the Word. If there's anything that ought to be managed with extreme caution and prudence, it is what we do in introducing one into the public teaching of the Word of God, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation, a better translation, a severe judgment. But what does James mean when he says that if we're teachers, we're going to receive a severe or more severe judgment? How do we decide that we're going to become a teacher? We're going to work. We're going to pray. We're going to study. We're going to make all of the sacrifices that are necessary to be made to be one who can deliver something to our hearers that will encourage, edify, and strengthen them. How do we make that decision? I think James is telling us that when we make that decision, when we are in the process of making that decision, that we ought to transport ourselves before the judgment seat of God and there ask ourselves, am I willing? Not am I ready to teach necessarily, but am I ready and willing to begin that process and to take those steps? And I submit to you that somebody who wants to teach because they might get glory, they might get recognized, are not people who make that decision before the judgment seat of Christ. And maybe if instead of making it because they wanted personal aggrandizement, they really looked at what they had to consider to make that decision, they would have turned aside and said no. And how much better off would the church be today if they'd said no? On the other hand, if there are those who are looking at and trying to make that decision, am I ready and willing to begin the process and to continue the process? Because that process should never stop of study, even when you're not teaching. If you teach one quarter and you're not teaching the next quarter, it's never a time to put your Bible down and say, boy, I don't have to worry about it now. It's time to start doing some personal study on things that will increase your knowledge of the Bible and the breadth of your knowledge of the Scripture to make you a better teacher and a more prepared teacher when you get asked again to teach. And how many people who make choices to say, no, I can't do it, if they had gone before the judgment seat of Christ in their minds when they made that decision, how many of them might have said, yes, Lord, take me and make me your servant. Enable me as I strive. Be with me as I study. And strengthen me through your word, that I may be a teacher of your word. How many who have said they couldn't teach would be great teachers today if they had made their decision in that manner? To put James' statement in context, I think he's really carrying on here the subject that he started back. Well, I shouldn't say maybe that he started, because I think it permeates the entire first of his letter. But it's expressed well in chapter 1 and verse 19, where he said, "Be slow to speak." And he followed that in chapter 2 by talking about the peril, if that's the good word, of the idle word. In other words, wrong speech after wrong action. In chapter 1 and verse 26, he had already mentioned the failure to bridle the tongue as a sure sign of vain religion. And I think in this passage he's expanding that in a remarkable manner. It is very easy for the tongue of the teacher to go awry in teaching. I look back on some of my teaching and I say, "Jess, you could have said that better. Maybe you could have said it with greater kindness and understanding." I'll take the maybe out of that. I'm sure I could have. It's easy for the teacher's tongue to go awry. But even so, did you ever stop to consider, even with that problem, how important teachers are in the Scripture? Now, I'm not talking about teachers like Paul's apostles, prophets, teachers that were set in the church, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. But I do want to read you a statement from the Didache. Translation, an ancient document called the Teaching of the 12 Apostles, if you want the English translation. It was not discovered until the second half of the 19th century. There are some references in early church writings, not the Scripture, that hint at the existence of such a document, but it was discovered only, I think, in 1875. But here is what it says about teachers. "Therefore, appoint for yourselves bishops and deacons." Now, we're familiar with those terms, elders and deacons. You appoint them. "Appoint bishops and deacons worthy of the Lord, men who are humble and not avaricious, and true and approved, for they too are also carry out for you the ministry of the prophets and teachers. You must not therefore despise them, for they are your honored men," listen to it, "along with the prophets and teachers." Elders and deacons are fortunate because they rank right up there with the teachers. Folks, teaching the Word of God to the Church of God is, and I almost hesitate to say important, because it seems like such a weak word. Teaching of the Word of God to the people of God is essential. And James here, I think, is speaking of the, quote, unofficial, close quote, teachers in the churches. And some of them were apparently of arrogant convictions and little knowledge, but felt that they had no need to learn anything to teach their brethren. They considered themselves to be fully equipped as teachers. And Paul apparently came across some with the disease of whom he said that they desired to be teachers of the law, though they understood neither what they said nor whereof they confidently affirmed. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. Now, I've got several more pages here. But we're going to stop this lesson because I think we have made the point. If you want to read all these notes, go to thywordistruth.com and there you will find the entire notes, much of which you have not and will not hear in this class. But what I'm hoping and praying now is that we are ready to proceed and that each of you has made the decision, whether you plan to teach publicly or you're just going to teach people privately, that I'm willing to take the steps that are necessary to become the kind of teacher that God wants me to be. Now, you say, well, that's too tough, teacher. No, it's not. It's exactly the same as saying, I want to be the kind of Christian that God wants me to be. It's just applied in a different position, if you please. Before you can be the kind of teacher that God wants you to be, we've already learned we need to be the kind of Christian that God wants us to be, so that what we teach doesn't fall on deaf ears because they see us not for what we say in the class, but for what they see in our lives that is inconsistent with it. Now, that said, when we come back 2 weeks from now, see, you got a lot of time to do your homework. We are going to look at tools for teachers. What do I need to have, either in my hands or access to, in order to do what I need to do to prepare the lesson? And once we learn the tools, then we're going to go to the preparation of the lesson. And this will take us some time, because I hope by now you're willing and that you're ready. Next lesson, we start planting seeds to grow. Thank you for your presence.